I'd like to encourage each and every one of you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading today from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 15 is where we will find a beginning place and a guide for our lesson today. Glad to see each and every one of you. I want to thank the congregation for allowing my family to have last week away. We had a good time. We enjoyed ourselves and feel much rested from that time away. But it's good to be back and good to be with you again as I stand here and open from God's Word. As you know, usually I don't begin by telling a personal story. I've seen in some places that take on a whole life of its own and become the message, and that's not what this is about. We're here to study God's Word. However, this weekend, as we were away, there was something that happened that I think will help to illustrate a part of my lesson. And so I'll begin briefly with that. And that is that Becky and I were on a hike this last week up at DuPont State Forest in North Carolina. And we went to a part of the falls that we had not previously hiked to. And we saw a sign as we were entering this one section that said, "Danger." And essentially it says, "Don't become the next victim. Slippery rocks and water." And there's more to that sign. But I saw the sign and I acknowledged there's a warning about what's ahead on the trail. And I had no intention to go to the edge, to see what's on the other side, to look over the falls. I thought, well, that won't be me. And so we sat quite a ways from the edge, but were able to find a nice rock to sit on and eat our lunch. But as I was preparing to get up and leave, I found a slick spot on the rock. And let's just say I sat down rather quickly and not as I planned. All was well, but I had a newfound appreciation for the warning sign and for the dangers that the warning sign were trying to alert me to. I might not have intended to get to the edge, to see what's on the edge of the falls, but that warning sign was still there for me. And I appreciate the opportunity given to me by God to learn from even that small mistake of being careless about the slippery rock. And that has a direct bearing on our lesson, because sometimes we need to turn around when we see a warning sign. And I'll tell you, there's no clearer warning sign in life than that of God's Word and God's people who are applying God's Word. And so I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15, because we want to ask the question, what do I need to do when I find myself in a bad situation? What do I need to do when I find myself having fallen? And of course, we could answer that in a whole lot of different ways, but I want to talk first about the prodigal son and the fact that he needed to turn his life around. In Luke chapter 15, I hope you're there in the text with me. We're going to begin in verse 11 and read through verse 24 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me this portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And we're going to stop there in the reading of this text. Now let me say quickly, I understand, and I hope you do too from your studies, that this parable is primarily about the older son. And we're not going to read that portion of the text, because I believe for the purposes of this lesson, you'll understand that there are lessons we can learn from this son. And I want to apply those things to us today. We'll look at the older son another time. Let's think about this younger son, this prodigal son, who needed to turn his life around. He did just that. He turned his life around. And the truth is, you and me, we might need to turn our life around. We might be in a place right now where we need to stop and turn back to God. If you are in sin, you must recognize the danger of your present circumstance. Look at verse 17. The prodigal, he saw the danger that was right there before him of dying in hunger and suffering as a servant to evil men. In verse 17, he has that epiphany, that aha moment where he comes to himself. And he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger." We need to have those moments in life. We need to come to ourselves and speak frankly with ourselves, recognizing the danger of where we are. Go back to Genesis chapter 4 and consider that God gave Cain a warning. He posted a sign, basically, in the sight of this man and warned him, "You're in danger and there are going to be consequences." And that's what we need to do, is recognize and realize that sin is dangerous. Sin is nothing to play with. Sin will bring consequences, and those consequences will be for this life. And if not corrected, if not turned around, they will impact our eternal life. And this is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6 and verse 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" And that's a good question. Why would he be angry? You'll remember in the previous text, we find that Cain and Abel offered to God sacrifices. And we find that Cain offered a sacrifice which was not acceptable to God. We find that Abel, in fact, offered a sacrifice by faith. That's what the Hebrews writer tells us. And his was accepted. And so the Lord approaches Cain saying, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" You see, he hadn't done well. But he could have done well. He went down the wrong path in his choice of offering in sacrifice to God. And God continued saying, "If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." You see, because he had sinned and had not offered an acceptable sacrifice, he was not accepted by God. He allowed his countenance to fall. He became angry. And God warns him that there's another step to this if you're not careful. Sin is lying at the door. You can imagine like a wild animal that's outside that door just waiting for the next person to step through to be the victim. And God said, "Don't let that happen." Now, some are saying, "Well, I can't help it. Maybe Cain could have offered that kind of excuse. I can't help it. I'm angry, I'm upset, and this has all been done to me." But you know, God holds him accountable even in the warning. "Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." You see, you're making decisions here. And that's the same with us. God offers us warning. Don't go down that path of sin. It's lying in wait for you. It wants to devour you. But you have to rule over it. You've got to make a decision here. Sometimes we don't rule over it. Sometimes we open the door to sin. And we allow ourselves to enter into that relationship with sin. And we find ourselves in a place we should not be. And sin begins its devouring activity. Cain's relationship changed with God when he ignored that warning and when he killed his brother. Look over at Romans chapter 6 and consider this warning, this instruction, and that this is written to the child of God, to us as Christians in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me say it's good to see you reading in your Bibles, to turn there and look at the page, to investigate what I'm saying, to know what I'm saying is sure and true. And if it's not, please let me know. Please let me know. Alert me to that so that I might do what's right. I might present what's true and what's honorable. Because sin comes about because of error. Sin comes about because of mistakes. Sin comes about because of carelessness. And sin, as we're going to see, leads to death. And I don't want to do anything. I don't want to say anything that's going to lead to death. In fact, I want to say and do those things which lead us to life. Turn our lives around if we're in a place we ought not to be. And so we look in Romans chapter 6 at the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the child of God, and he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see, those Roman brethren were once in a lost condition. They were in spiritual death. They were not in a right relationship with God, nor with the people of God. But he said, "You turned around. You turned around. You got yourself out of that situation." And now let me hasten to say, not in and of themselves, not by their own strengths or own merits, but by the grace of God, as we've just read. But they turned around. Because they recognized the danger of their present circumstance. And so they changed their allegiance and their loyalty from sin that leads to death to righteousness which leads to life. And they, as a result of their obedience to the gospel, have been set free from sin and are now enjoying that relationship as a slave or servant of righteousness. They turned around because they saw the need. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And think with me about what the Hebrews writer says here. He is also writing to the Christian, to the child of God. But he also gives us a warning. There is a sign here that says, watch out. Don't be the next victim. Don't be careless. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verse 26 down to verse 31. Beginning in verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the Hebrews writer argues from the lesser to the greater, from what is inferior to that which is superior, from the old to the new, from the priest and the priesthood to Christ and his high priesthood, and like that throughout the whole book. And so he uses the Old Testament in talking about some of those, that condemnation and that judgment, as the lesser, but how much greater than the judgment which we will all face as we stand before God and give answer for the deeds done in this body. If we sin willfully after we've received the gospel, after we know better, there's nothing else that can help us save this word. But if we've rejected it, what else is there? There's nothing else. We can't go find a better sacrifice. Christ is the superior, supreme sacrifice for our sins. We can't go find a better way. God has provided us His Son, who is the way. We can't go find another word which will give us another avenue. There's none of that. It is only in Christ in which we find how to turn our life around. But that requires that we recognize the danger of our present circumstance. So if we're in our sin today, understand that we're in that place of a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And we say, well, that's about the lost. Well, yes, it is. And the child of God who sins and who sins willfully is in that place, is in that circumstance and facing judgment. And he says, continuing, that there is a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And so you see, if we continue on the path we're on in sin, we are setting ourselves in opposition to our holy God. We are the adversary to Him. And notice the outcome of that in the text. We have trampled the Son of God underfoot to have sinned willfully. We have counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified by a common thing if we sin willfully. And we insult the Spirit of grace. If we find ourselves in that place, we need to turn around. We need to understand the warning is for us. And let me say this, as you turn over to Galatians chapter 6, we have a responsibility to each other, one to another. If we see danger ahead for one of our brethren, if we see that there is something in their life that is out of bounds and setting them up for spiritual failure, we must speak. We must help. We must lend a hand and do for them. In Galatians chapter 6, let's look at verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if you see that I am in a place I ought not to be spiritually, please come to me. Help me. And I should do the same for you. And you should do the same for your brethren, whoever they are. And as we do that, we're careful about that. We're careful about that because we recognize that we very well may have been, are, or will be in that place. Now, as Jesus talks about the speck and the log that is in our eye, we need to be careful not to be in that place now as we help our brethren. But we may very well be the one who is tempted likewise. And notice what he says we do when we do that, when we help our brethren to turn around from the danger that they are facing if they persist. Notice what he said in verse 2, bearing one another's burdens. That's one of the ways we help each other. We bear the burden. And what do we accomplish when we do that? And so fulfill the law of Christ. That's worthy of our attention, worthy of our time and effort. Because we're talking about someone being lost to sin. If I find myself in a place that I ought not to be, I need to turn myself around. I need to recognize my present situation and accept responsibility for my present condition. Look at Luke chapter 15 once again. Luke chapter 15 once again. We saw this a moment ago. The prodigal came to his senses. Verse 17 and 18 of Luke chapter 15. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Now what happens if he just stays right there? What happens if he understands these things and he says this to himself, but he stays right there? Has he turned himself around? Will he be blessed or find a good result? Because he's made a decision, he's even said something good, but he stays right there in the pig pen. Well, of course not. Of course not. He needs to follow through with a decision. He needs to follow through with the turning around part. Verse 21. You see, between verse 18 and verse 21, he actually does go to the Father. And the Son says to his Father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." You see, he puts action to his words. He carries it out. He gets up and he turns around and goes back. If we find ourselves in a pig pen of sin, it's good to decide, "I'm not in the right place. This is a dangerous place for me. I am at odds with the living God, and I am damned to hell if I continue down this path. But I need to get up, and I need to go back to my Father. I need to be reconciled to Him and confess my sins to Him. Meet His conditions of pardon in order to receive that forgiveness that He offers." Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Let's read this psalm together. Psalm 32. We're going to begin in verse 1. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." I want you to notice, he doesn't say, "Blessed is he who has never sinned and never will sin." Well, that certainly would be a blessed circumstance to be in. But the Lord knows that we sin. And we know that too. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now notice the next passage. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And he pauses there and gives us a note to pause. You see, there was a time in which he didn't accept responsibility. There was a time in which he remained silent about what he should have acted upon and spoken about to God. He would do well to accept responsibility for his present condition. And he does. In the next section of the passage, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Like that prodigal, he got up out of the pig pen, and he went back to his father, and he spoke to his father. And he continues, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." But then he gives a warning. "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." The idea is that God can forcibly turn us around. He can bring upon us heavier punishment and more sore difficulty. Don't be like that. Be more sensible than the horse and the mule. You see danger. Perhaps you've experienced a fall. Heed the warning. Turn it around and go back to safety. Go back to God. Return to the Father. "He who trusts in the Lord," he continues, "mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Accept responsibility for our present condition. That's what we need to do when we're in our sin. We need to actively do what God commands we are to do. If we're in sin, respond to Him. That's what the prodigal did. The prodigal desired forgiveness and better circumstances, so he got up and he acted. We read that a moment ago in Luke chapter 15. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 with me and look at verses 37 through 41. Because God demands, He not only desires, but He demands that we not only recognize that we're sinners, but that we take action in order to receive His offer of forgiveness. And this is written and gives instruction to the one who is outside of Christ, who has not put on Christ in baptism. As a result of the teaching and the preaching that were done by the Apostle Peter and the apostles on that day, verse 37, they heard this. They were cut to the heart, pricked in the heart, as one version puts it. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent." That word right there, repent, means to turn. It means to change course, to change direction. Like we saw with the prodigal, he changed first in his heart, a desire, an understanding, a decision. But it requires a getting up and a turning to God. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord God will call. And with many other words he testified. And he exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." You see, just because they are pricked or pierced in the heart, just because they recognize the need to do something and they ask the question, "What shall we do?" Just because they're given instruction does not mean they're where they need to be. So repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You need to do this if you're in sin and outside of Christ. You need to not just think it, you need to do it. And it says in this text, those who gladly received his word were baptized, which indicates to us that some did not accept the instruction. Some did not heed the warning. Some did not recognize where they're at in their sin and in danger of hellfire. But some did. They gladly received the word and they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. If you're not in Christ, this is how you turn around. And you do so now. Actively do whatever God commands you to do. Well, what about those of us who are already in Christ? Well, we find ourselves in a place of danger. We recognize that we're in trouble because of sin and our choices to sin. Well, look over at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. To the child of God, the Apostle John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We must, as children of God, recognize where we are and acknowledge what we've done. Not just within ourselves, saying to ourselves like that prodigal did first. We must go back to our Father and acknowledge those things to Him. And when we do that, we should have confidence that He hears us and that He is faithful and just to forgive us. And this is something that I think some of us don't understand. We must be willing to accept the forgiveness that is extended to us. We must be willing to not only accept what's extended to us by our God, but be willing to forgive ourselves for what we've done. Now, hear me carefully. I'm not saying we forgive ourselves and that's it. That's where we stop. I'm saying sometimes we seek forgiveness through God, through obeying the gospel, but then we decide, "I haven't done enough. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to feel guilty for this for the rest of my life." And we carry a burden we ought not to be carrying. It is our God who has given the inspiration to John, saying, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. And so if we are in fact in Christ and we repent of our sins, we confess our sins, and we meet God's plan of pardon, we can't hold on to those things. It is going to be a burden and a shackle to us in our efforts to serve the Lord. We must be willing to do what God has given us to do next. That is to move on and do the right thing. And when you find yourself in sin and you desire to turn your life around, you must humbly submit to God's guidance, not only initially, but forevermore. The prodigal, he had his own idea about what would happen when he returned to his father's house. Let's turn there one more time. Luke chapter 15. This will be the last time we go to this particular text. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. The man had his own thoughts about what would happen when he returned to his father's house. But you know, this gets into the situation of so many. We end up thinking, what should happen? God is in charge. God is the one who has decided what should happen. The Father is the one who would decide how this son is received. And that's something this man had forgotten. He went in there with his own thinking, but he forgot his Father is in charge. And so in verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, the prodigal rose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That didn't go the way the man thought. How much greater is it that it happened this way than what the man thought would happen? The son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. As we desire and decide to repent, which is just a part of the process, sometimes we tell ourselves a story about how this is going to go, about what should or will happen. Now, sometimes we don't try to be so presumptuous as to think of what God will do. But sometimes, unfortunately, we think about what our brethren are going to do and what they'll say to us, what they'll think about us. And sometimes that's where the devil does his work, because he tries to tell us, your brethren, they won't accept you back. Your brethren, they're not loving. Your brethren, they won't understand. Your brethren, they won't help you. In fact, your brethren, they don't care. I'll tell you, when we're doing what our Lord has told us we should do, and our brethren are acting as we ought to do, things go the way God desires them to go. And as we repent and seek forgiveness, and receive that forgiveness, we humbly submit ourselves to God's word. You know, the example we see in the 2 Corinthian letter is that of discipline having worked, and of brethren being told to receive their brother in love. And that's what we do. We receive each other in love. We help each other. We bear one another's burdens. We help each other walk this walk in Christ. And continue to trust that God will accomplish His will as we, each and every one of us, submit ourselves to His will. Because we've all turned around if we are in Christ. We've all been there. We've all done that. And so we continue to do just exactly what He said. In Matthew 28, for example, we find Matthew 28, which is the great commission being given by Jesus. In Matthew 28, in verse 18 through verse 20, One of the things that I think sometimes we forget is there is not only an initial instruction, there is a continuing instruction. And so we look at verse 20 for this. Of those baptized believers, they're to be taught to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so we who are baptized believers today, we are continually taught and impressed by God's word to continue observing His instruction. We continue to submit ourselves to His word and His will. And we recognize the value of that because it's helping us to go in that new and good and wonderful direction of heaven and of a relationship with and in our God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we are thoroughly equipped when we submit ourselves humbly to God in His instruction. We are, as Paul said in the Ephesian letter, His workmanship. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so as we've turned around, we now have new purpose. We now have something to accomplish. We now have a work to do that keeps us busy and involved with the work of God. Because God has prepared those things from beforehand for us. And we read and we come to the final book of God's book. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, this fundamental truth. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We won't get there if we've turned after sin. We won't get there to that great city if we've turned and gone to the edge and fallen down and remained there or gone on. We can only get there if we turn around from sin back to God. All of us, every single one of us, have times in our life when, like the prodigal, we find ourselves away from the Father and in sin. We might not ever find ourselves in an actual pig pen, but be sure when we're in sin, we're in a far worse place. Then, when we suffer the consequences, whether it's initially or time has gone on, understand that we've all have the opportunity to come to our senses, to get up and to go back. But we must do that while there's time and opportunity. But I hasten to say this, don't wait. Don't spend another minute in the pig pen. Don't spend another minute in sin. Don't wait till you hit rock bottom to find out what that's like. Because you might not ever get out. You might not live long enough to repent and obey the gospel. So do that thing right now. God's will for us is that we return to Him. If we're not a child of God, then we need to obey the gospel and become a child of God in Christ. If we have, but we find ourselves in sin, away from our God and in danger, turn it around. Repent of your sins. Ask forgiveness through prayer. And if we can assist you this morning in making your life right, we encourage you to do so today, right now. Please come forward while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.